78. Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear to the word of the Lord. This is a contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. This is the word of the Lord. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would add Your blessing to the preaching of it, that we might grow in faith and in faithfulness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I appreciate all of you and your patience with us as we often have to set up extra chairs in the back and trying to make do with our space here until we're able to, Lord willing, expand it. Would just urge you to continue praying for our permit to come through. Would also just extend just a heart of thankfulness for you and your willingness to live through the awkwardness of coming in and having a hard time finding seats and splitting your families and doing all those kinds of things. I know that when Paige and I, when our family was traveling to Kalispell in July and went to a PCA church and walked in, it's always awkward coming into a church that you aren't familiar with. And of course, there weren't enough seats for all of us, and our family ended up getting split here and there. And so all that to say, I appreciate your patience and just continuing to push through that. So I mentioned in my newsletter this week that I've decided to delay our return into John's Gospel until the Sunday following family camp. So again, next week is family camp. We won't be meeting for worship here, but we'll be meeting for worship up at the camp. And so rather than jump into John's Gospel and then be out and then back in, I decided to tease out some implications of the parables of the growing seed and the mustard seed that I preached on last week. The growing seed, recall, taught us the principle of gradualism, that the kingdom of God is like a farmer's crop that grows gradually over time by virtue of the power in the seed. The power that God has vested in His kingdom is that which enables it to grow gradually over time. The mustard seed taught us the principle of optimism, right? The kingdom of God not only has the potential of growth, has the power of growth, but it's like a mustard seed that begins as the smallest of all the seeds, but then grows to become a massive tree in which the birds of the air nest and get shade. In short, these two parables teach us that the kingdom grows gradually over time to fill the earth, and praise God for it. Since Jesus teaches us that the kingdom grows gradually over time from a tiny movement into a massive reality, that means that Christians, and that means you, if you are in Christ, Christians have to think about the future. We have to plan for the future. We have to plan for our death, but for the kingdom's continuation. We are not, as I emphasized last week, the terminal generation. Right? We are going to die, but the kingdom of God will continue to grow and expand long after we are gone. even as it is as it has for our fathers. We must therefore think about the future. And thinking about the future means thinking about entrusting to future generations what has been entrusted to or given to us. In short, the parables of the growing seed and the mustard seed force us to think about education. We are on the cusp of another school year, and so it is fitting to consider why Christian kids need a Christian education. And this brings us to our text in Psalm 78. I want us to survey the text and then make a few points of application on the subject of education. Psalm 78 as a whole teaches us to value and to pass on a godly inheritance, to educate the next generation in the fear of the Lord. The psalm rehearses the mighty works of the Lord on behalf of his covenant people and contrasts God's faithfulness with the repeated unfaithfulness of Israel. Despite God's faithfulness, Israel repeatedly turned away from the Lord and failed to trust him. And so the point of this psalm, Asaph wrote this contemplation, as he calls it here. The point of the psalm, it's a mixture of praise, God, instruction to Israel, and admonition to not follow the example of the fathers. It's written that we might sing to one another the mighty deeds of God and remind one another to remain faithful to God, unlike so many of our fathers. Verses 1 through 8 that we have read serve as the introduction to this psalm, and they flesh out our obligation to pass on a godly inheritance to our children, to educate the next generation in the fear of the Lord. These 8 verses are divisible into 2 sections, verses 1 through 4. In verses 1 through 4, the psalmist summons us to give heed to his instruction. And then in verses 5 through 8, the psalmist explains the biblical foundation of his summons, right? Why should we listen to him? Okay. What's the big deal? So, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 5 through 8. First, verses 1 through 4. Notice we begin with his summons. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. The psalmist summons all Israel, right? O my people, give ear to me. The psalmist summons all Israel to listen to what he has to say. And note that the psalmist has owned God's law as his own. Give ear, O my people, to my law. It's not just God's law, but it's his law. He has owned it as his own. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. He says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Verse 2. In other words, I will tell you important things, truths that will require you to pay attention. They're like precious jewels mined from deep and dark caverns of the earth. That's what they're like. Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 apply these words, declare that these words are fulfilled in the teachings of our Lord Jesus. Right? Asaph clearly wrote these words, but he wrote them inspired by the Spirit of Christ. In this psalm, therefore, Jesus is summoning us to give heed to him, to listen to him. He used parables to speak truths that required people to pay attention, to meditate, and to reflect. Right? He didn't offer pablum. He offered solid food. He called his hearers to listen. Remember Jesus' oft-repeated phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Or, as the psalmist says, incline your ears to hear the words of my mouth. These parables and these dark sayings are truths that were given to the psalmist, right, to Jesus and all Israel by the fathers. These aren't novelties. Notice verse 3, which I will utter dark sayings of old, verse 2, which we, notice it's not just the psalmist who's heard these things, but all of them have heard them, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. Right? These dark sayings weren't novelties, but ancient truths. And so the psalmist, in turn, pledges that all Israel will declare them to the next generation. Verse 4, we, again, it's not I, but we, me and all my people, we will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. I want you to notice in verse 4 there the important pronoun that the psalmist uses to describe these children. Whose children are they? They are their children. In other words, the children of the fathers. Right? Our kids, in other words, your kids, in other words, are not just your kids. They are the kids of the fathers. They have been given to you as a sacred trust, right? But you are bringing up their children, right? The father's children. Okay. You have an obligation to train them, to teach them, because they aren't yours, but the children of the fathers and ultimately children of God. So what does the psalmist entrust to the children of the fathers? We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come, notice, the praises of the Lord, that God is worthy of honor and praise. Not just any God, though. This is Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God who has made covenant with Israel. We will declare to the generation to come the praises of Yahweh and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done in creation and in redemption. That He has created all things, and that He has redeemed His people Israel as a treasured possession unto Himself. So, this is the psalmist's summons. Why then should we listen to him? It's this question that verses 5 through 8 answer. The reason that Asaph summons us to listen to him, the reason Jesus summons us to listen to him, is because God has ordered the world in this way. The current generation is to teach the next generation, and then that generation is to teach the following generation. This is the way God has structured the world. This is what the Word of God taught Israel. And this is what it teaches us. Notice verses 5 and 6. For He, that is God established, so notice the 4, here He's giving the rationale. For God established a testimony in Jacob, and He appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. Right? God established His law, and then He commanded the fathers, make these things known to your children, in order that, verse 6, the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, in order that they may arise and declare them to their children. God commanded our fathers to teach His law to the next generation, so that that generation could then teach the next. Education, in other words, is not optional. It is a divine duty and obligation. So what is the goal of this education? Right? God gave His law. He gave His law to our fathers that the fathers might teach their children, that their children might teach their children, etc. What are they teaching? What is the end of this education, the purpose of this education? It is, the psalmist tells us, both positive and negative. Notice verses 7 and 8. That, right, in order that they, that is the children, may set their hope in God and not forget works and not forget the works of God, but keep his commands, and may not be like their fathers. So notice he goes positive, negative, positive, negative. What is the purpose of this educational process? Verse 7a, that they may set their hope in God, that our children may trust God, believe in him, set their hope in him, that they may have faith. But it's not a dead faith, but it is, 7c, right? But keep his commandments. It is faith joined to works, because faith without works is dead. Amen. Right? Faith without works is dead. So the goal of the instruction is positive. The goal of that instruction is that our children may have faith and works. It's also negative, right? That our children may not, 7b, forget the works of God. As in the period of the judges, there arose a generation that did not know the Lord, nor the things that he had done. They forgot the works of God. And that they may not, verse 8, be like their fathers, as in the time of Judges, Asaph is reminding you, right? A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The goal of education, in other words, is that our children positively walk faithfully with God and negatively avoid the unfaithfulness of those who have gone before. And the rest of the psalm, right from this point on, proceeds to draw these lessons from Israel's history, and I would encourage you to read it on your own. Okay? We're not going to do that in the interest of time this morning. So that's our text. What does our text teach us about the task of education? This introduction to Psalm 78 teaches us to educate the next generation in the fear of the Lord. Right? The current generation has an obligation to value the truths of general and special revelation, right? God's revelation of himself in the world, in history, and in Scripture preeminently. To value those truths and then to pass those truths on to the next generation. We are to tell our children and grandchildren the wonderful works of God so that they in turn can tell their children and grandchildren. This is our calling. This educational imperative is repeated throughout the Scriptures, lest you think this is an isolated text. Consider just two passages from the New Testament. Jude urges his hearers in Jude verse 3 to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Right? Contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, if the faith was once for all delivered to the saints, in other words, if God, according to Jude, God would never restore it to the earth through special revelation again, contra Mormonism and various strands of Seventh-day Adventism. God would never restore the faith to the earth. He delivered it once. Now, if that's true, if he only delivered it once, then what does that imply? That the people to whom he delivered it were responsible to deliver it to the next generation, who was responsible to deliver it to the next generation. They were to treasure it and to pass it on. In other words, they were to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We are to educate the next generation. We see the same educational imperative in Paul's description of Timothy's pastoral calling. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "The things which you have heard from me among many witnesses," right? So Paul had taught Timothy, "commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now, where did Paul get that notion? Sounds a lot like Psalm 78, doesn't it? Paul taught Timothy. Timothy was to teach faithful men. Those faithful men were to teach others. This is the educational imperative. We have to, as believers, as Christians, think about the future. The Word of God calls us to think about the future, calls us to educate the next generation in the fear of the Lord. This is the educational imperative. Notice, therefore, that this educational imperative entails twin obligations. Obligations for the current generation and obligations for the next generation. Most typically, these are obligations for parents and obligations for children, but they extend much more broadly than the family, and so I've labeled it in your handout, obligations for the current generation and obligations for the next generation. So first, obligations for the current generation. Note Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 21. This is one of the passages that Asaph is thinking about in verses 5 through 8. He's also thinking about a passage that's probably more familiar to you, Deuteronomy 6, right, where our fathers were commanded to teach their children. But that's not an isolated theme, and so that's why I've chosen Deuteronomy 11 on this occasion. Note Deuteronomy 11, verses 18 through 21. I gave you this passage in your handout. It says, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine, right? God is speaking to Israel. You shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. All right, so if we consider this text, we notice that the calling of the current generation is first to treasure the Word of God, and second, to teach the Word of God. It's to treasure it and to teach it. So first, treasure the Word of God. Notice verse 18. Therefore, you, current generation, who are hearing these words right now, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. Notice, the Word of God is to govern your desires and affections, right? Your loves and loyalties, right? You are to lay these words of mine up in your heart and in your soul. But not only is it to govern what you love and what you desire, it's to govern what you do. They shall be as a sign on your what? On your hand, right? Because you do things with your hands. The Word of God is to govern what you love. It's to govern what you do. And it shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What's behind your eyes? Your brain and your thoughts, right? The Word of God is to govern your heart, motivations, what you love and what you cherish. It's to govern what you do, and it's to govern what you think. That's your obligation, right? That has nothing to do with your children directly. You are to treasure the Word of God, right? You can only teach your children, we can only teach the next generation what we ourselves possess. If we want our children to be faithful, then we have to be faithful. If we want our children to love the Word of God, then we have to love the Word of God. So then, second, so that's first, you have to treasure it. Second, the calling of the current generation is to teach the Word of God to the next generation. Notice verses 19 through 21. You shall teach them to your children. When shall you teach them? Right? So that's the command. And then these participles govern when that's to take place. This is to take place inside and outside of your home. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way. Right? Inside your home and outside your home, the Word of God is to guide you. It's not only to govern you inside and outside your home, it's to govern your recreations and your labors. Right? Speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, that is, when you're relaxing, when you're resting, when you're just recreating, when you're sitting in front of the TV watching a show, the Word of God is to be guiding you. When you lie down and when you rise up, that is, when you get up and you go about your work. Not only is the Word of God, you're to teach it, you're to speak of it inside and outside the home, when you're relaxing and when you're working, and you shall write them, write God's commandments on the doorposts of your house. That is, the Word of God is to govern your whole family life and on your gates. It's also to govern your community. It's not enough for the Word of God to govern your little family and to have nothing to do with the broader community. It governs our interactions as families. This is the way the Word is to saturate our lives. Why? Verse 21, in order that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. Seeking the blessing of God upon our children and our grandchildren. Martin Luther comments on this obligation that Deuteronomy 11 lays out for us. He comments in his large catechism, which if you've never read, I would heartily recommend to you. But this is in his exposition of the fifth commandment to honor your father and mother. He says this, therefore, let everybody know that it is his chief duty, on pain of losing divine grace, to bring up his children in the fear and knowledge of God, and if they are gifted, to give them opportunity to learn and study so that they may be of service wherever they are needed. If this were done, God would richly bless us and give us grace so that men might be trained who would be a benefit to the nation and the people. Think what deadly harm you do when you are negligent in this respect and fail to bring up your children to usefulness and piety. You bring upon yourself sin and wrath, thus earning hell by the way you have reared your own children, no matter how devout and holy you may be in other respects. There you go. Classic Luther, right? In case Deuteronomy 11 wasn't blunt enough, there's Luther for you. What is the calling, right, of the current generation, particularly parents? Your calling is to treasure the ways of God and to teach them to your children, to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Paul says in Ephesians 6:4. But note, again, this extends beyond just parents. What is the duty of you older men and older women in the church? What is the duty of more mature believers? What's your duty to the next generation? Your duty is to take the younger men and younger women in the church under your wing, to mentor them, to encourage them, to disciple them, to give them wisdom for their future, wisdom in parenting their children. So, if you're older, are you seeking someone out in whom you can invest? What's his name? What's her name? Your calling is to treasure the ways of God and to teach them to the next generation. Just because your children are grown doesn't mean this task is done. So, if the current generation is to treasure the Word of God and to teach it, then what's the next generation to do? Kids, right? Young men, young women, right? What is your calling? What's your responsibility? Your calling is to receive instruction, to respond to that instruction by trusting in God, your Creator and Redeemer, and to repeat that instruction to the next generation. Receive it, respond to it, and repeat it. So, first, receive instruction. Listen to the teaching that you are given. Notice verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Listen up, children. This is your duty. Okay? Listen to what your parents and teachers say. Learn it. This is what the psalmist himself had done. Notice verse 3, or the end of verse 2, I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. Right? He had heard the instruction from his fathers, but not only had he heard it and it had gone in one ear and out the other, but he had known it. He learned it. He took it in. He wanted to understand. He wanted to grow so that he, in turn, could teach it. This is your calling. Receive that which you are taught. Listen to your teachers. Endeavor to learn what they are teaching you. Second, respond in faith, trusting in God. Education that simply equips you to be an articulate unbeliever is worthless. Worse than worthless, it will damn you to hell. It is not enough to know the word and works of God if you do not put your faith in Him, trusting in Him, and submitting to His law. Right? Notice, remember, verse 7, the goal of your parents' instruction, of your teacher's instruction, is that you may set your hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments and not be like your fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Goal of your parents' instruction, in other words, is faith and works, that you love God and obey His commandments. Respond in faith. Finally, repeat, right? Kids, you're getting older, right? The goal of the instruction your parents have given you is that you might pass it on to the next generation. Your parents are going to die. So are you. We all are. This is the harsh reality from which we try to insulate ourselves frequently. But you will have to teach your children. If you don't teach them, they will not know the work and ways of God. That's your calling. Repeat it. That the generation, right, notice verse 6, verses 5 and 6, He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise, this is you, that you may arise and declare them to your children. Right? Think of your future. And notice the way that the psalmist describes it, that last phrase in verse 6, that they may arise. In other words, get up off your butt, okay, and do it. Right? Get up and go. Education is hard work. Sorry, I'm not supposed to say that. But that's what it says, okay? That they may arise, right? You've got to get up. You've got to get going. Starting schools and maintaining schools, educating your kids at home, right? It's hard work. Let me tell you what, okay? Discipling and mentoring others, it's challenging. I understand, right? The older we get, the more tired we get. I know. Okay. But it's to this work that we have been called. So, receive, respond, repeat. And I find it ironic that those who apostatize, right, who reject the faith and who spurn God's law, often think, right, they advertise it as though they're doing something cool or hip or unprecedented. There it is in our text, right? The norm was rebellion. Okay? That was the norm. If you want to be unusual, then love the instruction that your fathers have given you. Treasure it and pass it down to the next generation. Right? Children, what is your calling in the sight of God? Your calling is to receive your parents' instruction, to respond to it by trusting in the living God, your Creator and Redeemer, and to repeat that instruction to the next generation. And again, this is hard work. Parents and children alike can get exhausted and grow frustrated in the process. So parents, teachers, administrators, right? Do these things when you're frustrated. First, return to the parable of the growing seed. The kingdom works how? Gradually. Slow and steady wins the race. Steady plodding brings prosperity. Second, remember that teaching the next generation is fundamentally your duty. It should be your delight. But even when you aren't delighting in it, it's still your duty. Train your kids because it pleases God, not because it always pleases you. Sometimes it does not feel particularly fulfilling. But it's your obligation to do it in the sight of God and serving your children. Finally, remind your children that they need to listen not because you are bigger or you can yell louder, but because God has placed you in this position of authority and they have an obligation in the sight of God to respond in faith to the Lord. As Paul writes to masters, right? Cease threatening. Give up threatening. And remind them of their duty in the sight of God. So, we've seen that God expects the current generation to educate the next generation, that this entails obligations upon the current generation and the next generation. So finally, let us consider the goal of education. This is where we make explicit that the education that we provide for our children must be a distinctly Christian education. Notice that neither Deuteronomy 11 nor Psalm 78 nor any other portion of sacred scripture I might mention, endorses the idea that education is secular or value neutral. Education either serves the Lord of glory or it serves the gate of hell. There is no such thing as a morally or religiously neutral education. Your children are either being fitted to serve the Lord of glory and to advance the kingdom of God or to assist the kingdom of darkness. Listen to the warning of Martin Luther. Again, Luther's so blunt. And take his words to heart, right? He says, I'm much afraid that the schools will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the hearts of youth. I advise no one to place his child where the Scriptures do not reign paramount. Every institution in which means are not unceasingly occupied with the Word of God must be corrupt. Where did Luther derive such a notion? It's right there in Psalm 78. It's in Deuteronomy 6. It's in Deuteronomy 11. It's in 2 Timothy 2. It's in Jude 3. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Scripture. Why has God called us to teach the next generation? That they may set their hope in God. That's the purpose of our education. And not forget the works of God. Right? Parents whose children have wandered astray, who have done this thing. This is hard, right? When this is your goal in educating your children and they wander away, that is a huge burden that you place in the hands of God and you continue praying for your children and for the next generation. But this is the goal, right? That's the real heart of our instruction. When you are involved in educating and when you are in the trenches, don't forget that's the goal. Give up math rather than turn your children against Christ. Give up the math lesson for the day, right? You want your children to set their hope in God, to keep His commandments, to treasure them, to love them, The goal of education is to train our children to combine faith and works in the service of the living God. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of history, of literature, of music, of mathematics, of science. And therefore, every aspect of education is to help students to see how God, the Creator and Redeemer, has given us all things that we might praise His name and bless our neighbor. Right, John Milton, the 17th century Puritan and author of Paradise Lost, wrote in an essay on education that he wrote, which I would commend to you. He wrote this: "The end then of learning is to repair the ruins of our first parents, Adam and Eve, by regaining to know God aright." Right? That is the end of learning, that we might repair the ruins of our first parents by regaining to know God aright, and out of that knowledge, to love Him, to imitate Him, to be like Him, as we may the nearest by possessing our souls of true virtue, right? Faith and works, which being united to the heavenly grace of faith makes up the highest perfection. Milton reminds us that education isn't just about the transfer of information, but the process of formation, changing not just our thoughts, but our habits, our loves, our desires, our goals, rooting out the ruins that we've inherited from our father Adam and that we've created for our own selves. The Spirit of God has been poured out upon us to shape us into men and women of virtue, which, when it is joined with faith in the triune God, makes up the highest perfection. The goal of education is faith and works, that we might, as recipients of that education, be instruments in God's hands to advance the kingdom of God in the world. Right? Again, this is the parable of the growing seed. The kingdom works gradually. It works in us that we might work in the lives of others. God repairs the ruins of our own selves that we might be instruments in repairing the ruins of the world. As you parents and children prepare to begin a new school year, as you older men and women think about how you can use your gifts in this upcoming year, remember the imperative of education, the obligations this entails, and the goal of all this labor, the happy conjunction of faith and works, placing our hope in God and keeping His commandments. As we come to this table, may we remember that the only one who can enable us to fulfill these tasks, to walk in faith and faithfulness, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He must strengthen us and power us by His Spirit through His Word and sacraments. And so let us pray that He would do these very things, that we might tell to the generations to come the praises of the Lord, His might, and the wonders that He has wrought. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank You for Your kindness, Your grace to us, that You reveal to our fathers all these things that we might in turn deliver them to our children, that our children might rise up and teach them to their children, that the generation to come might set their hope in God and not forget Your works, but keep Your commandments and not be like our fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose spirit was not right before You. Humble us, O Lord, empower us, teach us, for we pray these things because Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.